Let me tell you about my hallelujah moment I had. Friday night, Allison and I sent Brady to go stay with the Zinnels, and Saturday morning, they were going to head down to Eminence with the Zinnels and Nathan Williamson, and I had a hallelujah moment. I am so excited that he is down there. Allison and I have worked pretty hard trying to prepare him for life, and he's now getting to the fun part of life that I think is going to be fun for him, is that he's going to be able to start spreading his wings. He's not going to be under Dad's thumb so much, and he's going to start making his own decisions, and he's having a hard time with being responsible and so forth, but as I let him spread his wings and he makes his mistakes and he feels the pain of not being responsible, I think he's going to come around and do really well. And I think Allison and I are doing the best that we can, and we're trying the best that we can for Brady and all of our children to teach them that someday their wings will be spread, and this rough old tumble world's going to knock them in the head a couple of times, but they need to stand up and pull themselves up by their bootstraps, as my dad used to say, and keep on going, because you're a survivor. And that leads me to one of the things that I wanted to mention. I never once thought, when I was looking for a girl or a wife, I never once thought about one thing that I should have thought about. Can this woman help my children go to heaven? I don't know why I never thought of it, but I think that that's probably one of the most important things, that when you pick out a mate, you've got to ask, can this mate help my children go to heaven? I don't have a whole big sermon on that. It's just one statement. I don't feel like I've lived enough life. I don't feel like I know enough yet to make that speech. But I think it's important for us to think about. As I was preparing this lesson, I was kind of struggling, and Carson told me, well, Dad, all you need to do is get up there and tell everybody that God is great, and God loves you, and God is all-powerful. So there it is. That's my sermon. And amen to that. Carson is a great kid, and I'm really, really happy to be blessed with him in my life. Sophia too, Brady, Allison, everybody else. But Carson is one sweet boy. I'm going to try to kind of keep in line with what Wade Stanley was doing for us, and he was talking about several I am statements. One of the statements was that I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. The other was, I am the resurrection. And the one that I kind of want to look at today, and I know that I will not do it as good as Wade, but we find in the 9th chapter of the book of John, I am the light of the world. And there's a statement in this chapter, and we find it in verse 25, which really is a statement that I like. It says, as the what we have here is the blind man talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to find out if this man was blind or if it's some sort of a trick or what kind of a person he is. And so the blind man replies, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. In the beginning of this chapter, we have Jesus walking along with some of his disciples, and they see a blind man alongside the road. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Who sinned here? Was it this man who sinned, or was his parents the ones who sinned?" And back in these times, even back into the Job times, we remember that they thought that if you sinned, bad things would happen to you. And so that's what these disciples are assuming, is that something, they had sinned, so this bad thing has happened to them or afflicted them. And Jesus says to them in verse 3, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So this man was not blinded because of a sin, but he was blinded to show the power of God. And here later on in the chapter, we have Jesus spitting in the dirt, making some mud, taking that mud with his fingers and rubbing it on this man's eyes. And he's told to go wash in the water, the pool of Siloam. And he does this, and the man can see. And he runs home. He runs to his house. And the neighbors are saying, "Hey, isn't that the guy that we've always seen that was blind?" And some said yes, and some said no, it can't be. It's got to be somebody that looks like him. How can this be? How can this be? But the man said, "This man Jesus made me so that I can see." And as I said before, the Pharisees were really concerned about this, because the Pharisees are starting to lose ground. They're starting to lose people to this man Jesus. And the Pharisees are always trying to debunk what Jesus is saying, because I actually think that they liked this political power play that they had over the people, that they could demand certain things of the people. And I think they like that power trip. I'm not so sure that they really tried to follow the law as God wanted them to follow it. But the Pharisees were trying to figure out how this man got to be to the point where he could see again. And this man told them that Jesus did it. And they thought, this can't be so. So they went and they got the man's parents. And the man's parents confirmed, "This is our son, and he was blind." But they could not believe the parents either, and they went back to the man again. And that's where we come up with the part that I had just said so recently. The man replied, "I was blind, but now I see." We see here in this chapter that Jesus says that he is the light of the world. He is the one who exposes the darkness. So let's consider this for a minute. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got to go the right way here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 16. It says here, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" And this is interesting here, that he talks about that we are the temple of the living God. And that meant something important to the Jews. Remember, we've talked about this before, that God lived in this temple. That's where God dwelt. And they had to have priests, and they had to go talk to the priest, and that priest would take their sins to God. He was their mediator to God. But no longer, after Christ died, and that curtain to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was ripped in two. the need for priests was no longer needed as we knew it. Now we have a mediator in Jesus Christ. We have somebody that we can pray to, that can intercede for us and take our problems, take our prayers to our Lord God, who will hear us. But Jesus is this light. Jesus took this blind man physically, who saw nothing but darkness, and he opened his eyes and he was able to see. This man, the light exposed the darkness for this man. This man was able to see, and he was rejoicing. He was excited about that. He couldn't believe it. So Jesus helped this man with his physical darkness, and he took it away. This miracle was performed to show that Jesus was Jesus, and he was the Son of God. Because in this chapter, Jesus asked him if he knew who the Son of Man was. And the man said, "If I saw him, I would worship him." And Jesus said, "You are now looking at him." And this man believed. He saw the light. I want to take us to another example of somebody seeing the light. I want to go to Acts chapter 9. And here we have the example, or the story of Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul's conversion. And I want to read a little bit here, starting in the first verse. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went into the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Here we have Paul, or Saul. He thought he knew what he was doing was right, but he was blinded. He was blinded by the pharisaical control. He was blinded in how he was doing, how he was following the word. But here we have him on the way to Damascus, and what was shown to him? A great light. And who was that light? That light was Jesus. So it is true that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And Saul was struck blind. And as he went into town, he was told to go into town and look for a man named Ananias. And as he went into town, he found this man, Ananias. And Ananias put his hands upon Saul. And what was like scales fell off his eyes, and he was able to see. Do you see the correlation between the man, the blind man, in John 9? And do you see the correlation between Paul and Acts chapter 9? They were both blinded. Saul was blinded by sin, and he saw the light. Jesus gave him the light, and he saw again. The man in John 9 was blinded physically, but Jesus was able to help him see the light, and he followed Christ. I want to go for a minute to 1 John chapter 1. It says here that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by truth. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from sin. I want to go to the second chapter, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Light is an amazing thing. You can shut all the lights off in the room and you can't see a thing. But you put a candle up in that room and that light chases all the darkness away. And that's how it works. Once we have God in our life and we use that light, we can chase away the sin and the darkness and the sadness that Satan throws to us. Matthew chapter 6. I think a lot of us learned this as we were little kids. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. At some point in our life, we have heard the word, and we have had, and through that word, we gain faith. We become baptized. We start to walk in the light. And the light is produced by God the Father and God the Son. And we walk in that light. We live in that light. And we act as stars. We reflect that light. We don't hide that light. We don't want to hide that light. We talked this week about spiritual fruits. We talked about in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And we talked about how we could be a productive branch. It's from the fruits of the Spirit. And we reflect Jesus' life. We talked this morning in our young man's class up here, James chapter 3, in controlling our tongue. If we don't control our tongue, what kind of light are we letting other people see? We've got to control our tongue. We've got to make sure that we are excelling in those gifts that build up the church, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's important that we realize that Jesus is our light, and that we need to walk with Him in the light so that we can reflect His light, so that we can do God's will. It's a pretty short lesson. Sorry for that. But I think it's a mighty powerful lesson for us to remember that God's love and Jesus has shown us the light, and we need to remain in that light. It's important for us to not be ashamed of our light, but to let that light shine and not hide it under a bush. It's very hard sometimes to keep that light shining because I admittedly, sometimes I'm in a situation where I might be ashamed or I'm afraid to let that light shine. But if we follow the law of God and do all those things that are good, there is no law that is against the goodness that God, Christ, preaches. If there is anyone here today that has heard the word and believes and wants to be baptized, we will now offer that invitation to you as we stand and sing the invitation song.